Hey, pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Some mornings are more frustrating than others. This is kind of one of those mornings as I was preparing to do the show. I struggle with a lot every time I come down here. Those of you who do a regular show understand. And those of you who do show prep understand. And I said to my wife as I was walking down the steps, I said, you know, I feel a little bit frustrated this morning. I said to her, you know what? The last thing I want to do is go back down in that studio and talk to the same group of people about the same stuff we talked about yesterday. I really fight that. I guess the frustration is, how do we awaken this thing? How do we awaken it? I got frustrated this morning listening to what Mike Heath was saying and what Scott Lively was saying. And I just sit back and it's like I get a panoramic view of seeing how this whole battle would be so easy to win. It would be easy to win because we are standing on truth. But here, the problem that we're facing is the book I have right in front of me, this book is truth, right? It's truth. But you know who I go to war with the most? People who are reading this book. And they read it in a different way. And whether we want to admit it or not, man, you can go, you know, if you wanted to find the social gospel, you can find it in that book right there. You can find it. If you want to find a gospel that just says love your neighbor and take care of your neighbor and give to everybody and just sacrifice, it's in that book. It's in that book. And if you want to find if you want to follow a Jesus that says that we should accept everybody and love everybody and bring everybody into the church and accept homosexuality and just accept it all, it's in there. The people who are following what they call that social gospel, boys and girls, they're doing it out of the Bible. And then they turn to a guy like me and a guy like you or a woman like you are in here every day and they say, well, you're a fundamentalist. Meaning what? Well, you take that Bible to be real and true. Well, so do you. So do you. You lefty Christians, you do the same thing. You come and you say, well, the Bible says that we're to love the people coming across the border. Yeah, and you're not loving them. But so they're fundamental in their fundamentals. But see, they're not. When it gets to the point, folks, when we begin to talk about wrath and judgment, most people shove that thing. They don't want to hear that one. When they start talking about being a fundamentalist, that's what they're talking about. Obedience, wrath, and judgment. That they don't want that aspect of it. They don't want that aspect of Christianity. And so the splinters are so deep. I was thinking the other day, I was watching one of our shows. I'll be honest with you again here this morning. I watched one of our shows, and when I turned it off, after I'd watched this show, I was doing something else, but I'm watching, listening to this show, because a lot of times maybe you guys say something and I don't hear it because I'm doing this, doing whatever's going on. When that show was over, I hit the pause button, whatever you hit on the computer, stop that thing. And I just sat there for a minute and thought, God, that was unbelievable. The truth that was in that hour, that was unbelievable. Not talking about just me, but where this show goes, once we throw that piece of meat on the table and we start chewing it, where it goes is profound.
Dave? Yeah.
Imagine the danger of a pastor's comments such as, I just want a positive message on Sunday because life is rough. So I just want to give positive meat. How dangerous that is.
Oh, my goodness, Roger. Oh, my goodness.
What it prepares them for nothing And if we follow scripture and we think of false prophets and we think of deception and the evil one and demonic activity, they have nothing to combat it because most of them are not reading the Bible on their own, let alone studying it.
And Roger, also understand this, and I felt guilty to this, victim to this several times throughout my Christian career, believing that the guy standing in the pulpit had it all right.
Yeah.
I can't even tell you how dangerous that is. I can't even tell you. Because I can pull Robert Klaus in here. Are you in here today, Robert? Let me just do the stream of consciousness here a minute.
Yep, I'm in here, Coach.
Okay, Robert, just let me ask you this question. I could probably turn to a lot of different guys in here. And Robert, you're seminary trained, right, Robert? You got a degree and all that stuff, and you're a PhD and you're a doctor and all that stuff. And you sat under wise men and listened to wise men teach and took their doctrine. And Robert, let me ask you a question. Do you believe the same thing today about some of your doctrine that you believed 25 years ago?
No, I've changed quite a bit. I've changed some of my viewpoints because normally you get trained and taught by your mentors, professors, then you get trained and taught by the Holy Spirit what the Word says. And when you do that, you change your viewpoints to what the Bible says.
Those things aren't necessarily the same, are they, right?
No, they're not.
So somebody that goes in and listen, I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm just examining it. Okay, I'm just looking at the game films. So you go sit in a church and you sit under that, maybe it'd been the only pastor you really ever sat under. Maybe you sat under two. And you go sit under that pastor, and I'm going to tell you something, my friends. You're going to get what he knows and nothing else. That's what you're going to get. And God bless him. What he knows might be really, really good. And you might really love and enjoy listening to him. But you know what? You went into the passing lane and you got around him and you know stuff. And he not only does he not know, he doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know because it will upset the apple cart, right? And so that's one of my greatest frustrations. I have this great – why wouldn't anybody want to spend a session with Russ Dizdar? Not that I would have to become a follower of Russ, but to sit down and hear him talk about the Dacadamania and the reality of satanic super soldier. Why wouldn't any man of God want to hear that? So that he could at least take it through his filter. Why wouldn't any man of God, rather than saying, that's bunk, I don't believe it, why wouldn't they want to sit down and have an hour and a half session with L.A. Marzulli and let him talk to him about the fallen angels? And then that, when it's all over, then you make a decision whether it's true or not. But I wonder how many of you sitting right now listening to this show right now, had you not started listening to this show, would have ever heard about the Nephilim. Ever would have heard about it. And here this whole subset of Christianity, people are following and studying this kind of stuff. And satanic super soldiers and child trafficking. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And you go to your church and your pastor sits in that little box and he will not. When we hold conferences, by the way, we got a great conference coming up in I just kind of finalized our speakers for All Hands on Deck. I'm a DAC doc on Islam, Bill Feller on American history, Michael Lake on the, oh my goodness, Michael Lake, L.A. Marzulli, Russ Dizdar. Who am I? It's going to be really, really good. But you know who won't come? The pastors won't come. Now, I'm going to pause here just a second. Can somebody explain to me why I was a football coach? Okay? I was a football coach. And I knew what kind of offense we ran. I knew it. We ran an I formation, double wideouts, pro sets. Some of it may sense to some of you guys, may not make sense to others. I had an offensive system that we ran and we were good at it. We were really good at it. But sometimes we'd be playing a team and that team would do something that was effective against us. And I would, after the game was over, I would look at their film and look at what they did. Wow, that's interesting. That's unique. And then what I'd do in the off season? Yeah, I'd go to football clinics. You know what I would do when I go to football clinics? Other football coaches would get up there and they would present to you what they did and how they did it and what their philosophy around it was. And I can't tell you the number of tricks I picked up by going to football clinics and hearing how other successful coaches were doing things differently than the way that I was doing them. They were doing it differently. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? What? No backs? You run an offense without any backs? Why would you do that? And then they would show us, well, here's why we don't do it. Here's what it does to the defense. See how it spreads the defense open. See where it creates it, creates these seams. I thought, wow, that's really something. And, but I didn't just go say, well, I'm an I formation guy. I'm not going to listen to anything else because that's a good way to get your ass beat. Sorry. And so we bring in Russ Dizdar. Maybe you don't agree with Russ. Wouldn't you be kind of curious? Maybe we ought to get a costume so people could come in so they wouldn't recognize him. Wouldn't you be kind of interested in this, what's going on in this, the spiritual world, how the spiritual world is really beginning to end? Wouldn't you be curious just to come and hear it? Wouldn't you? And they're not. They're not. Why are they not? I don't know. Because every time I go, if you come to one of our events, you'll find this out. I sit there and I listen to every one of them. I don't go out and talk to everybody. I sit down and I listen to every one of them. Because every one of them probably has a nugget I don't have. And you ask your pastor, when was the last time he went to a conference that wasn't just with guys who felt just like him? That's what we're dealing with, see. That's exactly what we're dealing with. This whole broad spectrum of Christianity. And most of us ain't got any clue. No clue. So I'm going to pause right here. I asked Mike Keith to come in. Before the show, I said, Mike, read your commentary today. Because I listened to Mike with Scott Lively today, and I was really impacted by Mike's commentary. Because listen, folks, here's Mike's, you ready, Mike? Here's Mike's question, and he comes right down to it. And this is the question that I'm going to ask. Who's running Christianity? Who's running Christianity?
The director of the church budget.
Roger, yeah, I suppose that's part of it. But in a larger sense, as Abraham Lincoln said, in a larger sense, who's the straw that's stirring the drink in Christianity? I got a video of Chuck Baldwin that I might play later on. You know, Donald Trump just made anti-Semitism a hate speech crime. Did you guys know that? Someone needs to grab him and slap his orange hair off. Why would you make why? Can somebody tell me why there's this great love of Israel in America when it never was before? Hang on. And so if you don't love Israel, you're anti-Semitic. Is that right? So if I don't love Germany, am I anti-Deutsch? If I don't like the Frenchmen, am I anti-French? What is this special thing about not being able to criticize Jews or Israel or Zionism? And if I criticize Jews or Zionism, I'm anti-Semitic. You're smarter than that, aren't you? It's just a different form of race card. That's all it is. It's just a different way of saying the N-word. That's all. I'm telling you, that's all it is. And President Trump comes out and signs an executive order that you can't criticize. I support Trump. But between that and the homos, I don't know what's going on. Other than the pocket of Christians he has around him. See, how many Christians are around him filling his ear every day about how special the Jews are in Jerusalem? How you think he's hearing that, huh? Yeah, I bet he's hearing a lot of that stuff.
Hey, Coach.
Remember, you're a product of what you're being taught. Don't ever forget that. And if Donald Trump is a new Christian, all of them around him are telling him how, boy, they're sure being mean to those Jews. Oh, don't let them talk mean about the Jews. He said, yeah, well, I'll keep his evangelical support. Yeah, I'll go ahead and support the Jews. So, see, people, because I see people say, well, he's doing it because he's part of the cabal. He's part of it. Well, maybe he is. I think he's getting bad advice. That's what I think. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah.
Get ready, Mike.
You know, they've got that spending bill. The omnibus spending bill is just supposed to be passed with what they claim is a veto-proof majority in both the House and the Senate. How many people are aware that in that bill, federal employees get up to 12 weeks of paid family lead every year. Now, I don't know how that's going to rest with the equal protection under the law provision of the amendments of the Constitution. Is everybody in the country going to be guaranteed up to 12 weeks of family leave paid by their bosses?
Well, Larry, that's the influence of social gospel, isn't it? That's the influence of the social gospel. It's it comes looking like the gospel, but it's just a thread of it. It's just a part of it. And so we look at what's going on in our churches, and there is no real, dare I say it, there's no common core anymore. There's no Christian common core. There isn't. When somebody tells me they're a Christian, my eyes spin. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It doesn't. And like Roger was talking about last week when he went to the went to his church and they had the Christmas celebration going on there and everybody's singing ho-hos and ding-dongs and all that stuff. And I mean, that's good, but it just makes you feel good. See, there's not any basis of any that is not worshiping the Lord. Folks, singing Christmas carols is not worshiping the Lord. That's not praise and worship music. Sorry. And by the way, you can worship the Lord without having praise and worship music too. That's another whole genre of Christianity that's out there. So I'm feeling it today, man. I'm conflicted, man. I'm so conflicted about which way to go. Which way to go? Just come here and keep saying the same stuff over and over and over to the same group of people. And I love all of you, not being criticized. And we're doing great things. I get it. But our time is so short and our problem is so big. And we have no unity. We have no unity at all. None. No unity at all. You have Christians who tell you, you have Christians over here that believe in the death penalty. You have Christians over here who don't believe in the death penalty. You have Christians here who believe in affirming homosexuals. And you have Christians over here who don't believe in affirming homosexuals. You have Christians over here who celebrate Christmas. And Christians over here think you're going to hell if you celebrate Christmas. You have Christians over here who think you shouldn't eat pork. And Christians over here don't mind if you eat pork. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? We have no common core. Christianity.
There's only one truth, Coach. There's only one truth in the end. There's only one.
I know, but we can't seem to settle on that, can we, Mark? We can't seem to figure out what that's supposed to do. By the way, before I forget, Mark, you and I are doing Rob Hughes' show today. I'll call you after the show.
Oh, yeah, but this is boiling to the surface in more shows. You've mentioned this more than once. We need to get it. We can't continue denominating ourselves over doctrine. We have to unite. And we have to realize that we believe differently, but that's okay. As long as we're serving the Lord together, arm in arm, lockstep, it'll work out.
If you want to see who's really running the show, so I didn't make this up, okay? If you want to see who's really running the show, just figure out who you're not allowed to criticize.
Right, Voltaire.
Huh? I think that's a great, great lesson. Mm. And I want to ask you something. Where is the hate speech order from Donald Trump regarding Christians? Where is that? Where's that order?
Amen. Amen, Coach. Amen.
Huh? And hey, Coach. Hang on a second. We Christians applaud our hands because he said Donald Trump's not for anti-Semitism. Whoa. Like seals. Whoa. We don't even think. Yeah, somebody, come on in.
I don't care what you do. Don't criticize the church secretary.
This is the breakdown in as low as a laity as I can bring it, as I brought it on Sunday. You know, I'm using Christmas as an example, but what Mark was talking about is, you know, we have these differences of doctrines of things that really do not have an eternal value. In other words, pre, post, mid, it all can lump in the same. So some people say he was born on Christmas. He wasn't born on Christmas. I get it. He wasn't born on Christmas. The fact is that he was born on Christmas. Watch this. So which way does the toilet paper roll? Over the top? Underneath? I have people who get in fights over which way the toilet paper is supposed to roll, over the top or underneath. I said, what about those who just have it sitting on the side or on the windowsill? I said, the fact of the matter is, it's not about whether it goes over the top or underneath. Is the fact that there's toilet paper in the bathroom. That's what matters. So we get divided over the hairs of the doctrine, brother. There's there's some absolutisms Amen. About Jesus's the immaculate birth, the perfect life, the death, burial, the resurrection. You want to pre, post, mid, all that other stuff, whatever, whatever. The reason Amen. Why pastors, the reason why pastors don't go to that, and this is just me, people in my church will tell you, I'm the repenting pastor. People need to be in a church where they see a pastor who falls and does something wrong, and he gets before his congregation and repents, because that's what the pastor wants the people to do, is like own Amen. Up to when you blow it. That's what you Amen. Need to do.
Amen. Amen.
And the fact of the matter is pastors won't touch truth. They only go on a motivational speaking yes. tour because that's what works. They don't want to stand on truth because truth will tell them they need to repent.
Dale, they want to stand on tradition because they find out which crowd they're with. When they pick a doctrine and they write on that doctrine, then people can put them in a box and know where they are. And I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to move on. You can this Bible that I have right here in front of me. I'm going to tell you something. If you're on a desert island and this thing fell down out of the sky and landed in your lap, and you went through there and started reading, you would not find the worship of the Jewish people in it. You wouldn't find it. You just wouldn't find it, folks.
And Coach, you're not being anti-Semitic. It's just simply I'm not being factual.
I'm being factual, right? I'm being factual. Now, somebody's teaching it. Where did they get it? I don't know. But most of America is teaching it. Donald Trump thinks the Jews are so important that he did an executive order about it. Now, where did he learn that? Did he come up with that on his own? Is he part of that dark cabal that's doing it? Or did those around him? Yeah, the ones who won't listen to Russ Dizdar or L.A. Marzulli or Michael Lake, you know, those kind that won't listen to any of those guys. No, that they listen to each other. So they're all around him, and they all got his ear, and they're talking about the end times and Israel and Zionism, all of it, and we can't let them criticize those. Bless those who bless Israel. Come on, Donald Trump. Bless those who – and we have it in America. I'm going to talk. We have it in America, an Israel-worshipping attitude. There I said.
Dave.
Yes.
I don't think the average man on the street does, but the power brokers do.
Yes.
I think it comes back to money. It comes back to money. It may seem simple, but the average Joe on the street it looks at Israel in passing, probably, but there is so much influence coming from Israel. I just can't think that you've got to really. I don't think there's a biblical reason these people look to Israel. Most of the power brokers, they're looking for at the checkbook of the money that flows through that community.
Roger, I think that's a valid point, and I think people are believing and following the love of Israel because they've been taught. They've never really thought it through. They just hear it, and they think that's what we're supposed to do. Hey, I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate the Jews. I don't hate Israel. But why is it at the central focus of everything in our foreign policy is Israel? I think that's a question worth asking. In a non-Christian nation, by the way, right? We're a non-Christian. We're a secular nation, they tell us. Yet somehow at the very center of our foreign policy is Israel. Somebody help me out here. They say, well, it's because of democracy. I don't know how I even got on this. I didn't even get on. Yeah, I did.
Well, real quick, you did point out this, and we've pointed it out before, two things that don't make sense with Trump. Two separate things is this anti-Semitism thing that he's banning, and secondly, LGBTism. So these are the two spikes that are emerging out of Trump.
Right.
Are there others? Maybe, but how are these two related? Is he protecting Jews and LGBTs for a reason? Are they connected? Well, if you look at the Jewish state, it's the capital of the world for LGBTism.
Yeah.
If you look at the trends, what are our trends? These are the worst trends, but he's abolishing abortion. So abortion's not related to Judaism, is it? But LGBTism no. is. Mm-hmm. And they're the two things that Trump's letting through the filter.
But Mark,
are they related? I'm just asking a question.
The people around him are all pro-life, they'll see. So they're preaching the pro-life message around him. He's picking that one up.
One question, Dave, real quick on Israel. What I have learned on the Q in the last 3 years about Israel is the land is an issue. The land that mm-hmm. has been promised. That I distinguish between the Jewish person and the promises of God concerning his land.
Right.
Any comments on that? I think there's a distinction there.
I think there's no doubt that Israel plays a big, if the Bible is most of the Bible, Israel plays a key role. Do the Jewish people? Really? Do you understand, folks? Do you understand that according to what the Bible teaches, two-thirds of the Jews are going to return to Israel and two-thirds of them are going to be slaughtered. Two-thirds of them, he's going to slaughter his chosen people, right? I mean, oh, Lord. See, I think we have so many more issues to deal with rather than Israel and the Jews.
Hey,
that to
Coach,
me.
They put all this in a blender, and the idea of the land is correct, and there's more than that. The land is one thing. There's the nation state of Israel. There's also the descendants of Abraham and the descendants of Ishmael and uh-huh. us. And it's they those are different and distinct groups, and they throw it all under one category, and you got to be in lockstep with bless the nation. The nations that are blessed because they bless Israel. Well, the nation state of Israel couldn't have gotten restarted under God's authority unless there was repentance. Where is the repentance?
Mm-hmm. There isn't any.
Okay.
And Jack, here's what I think, and I'll say this till whatever. Jack, I'm God's chosen people now. I am. Not George Soros. Not Chuck Schumer. Not Nadler. I'm God's chosen. I'm one of God's chosen people. We've all been grafted in, folks. And why we have this focus that the president of the United States would do an executive order that you can't criticize Judah. What? What?
Hey, Coach.
I'm sorry. Go ahead. Mike, come on. Read that, Mike.
Whenever you're done, Coach, go ahead.
Go ahead, Randy.
Hey, look at this from God's point of view, okay? Could he deal, okay, at the time of Martin Luther, could go, here's where the church was. They were dumbed down by the Catholicism. They had no chance. It couldn't move forward. Well, God brings out a guy and says, I don't see it that way. I'm going to step out here. Okay, that was in 1517. Okay, that was 1,500 years nearly since Jesus. Okay, look at this from God's point of view. Can he show us the full truth right now when we can't even walk in half of it? He has to bring it forward a little bit at a time.
Yeah.
And he has. He has, Coach. We're in our day. We can't move past this Israel thing until it's time. God isn't worried about that. He's trying to put together a team. You can't be great overnight. It's taken him 50. We're in 2019. That's 1900 and some years past the death of Christ. And we're still way short.
Yeah, amen. And Randy.
So look, Coach, we can't walk in truth that when we're not ready to do it. Okay. So we just have to accept that, Coach. You know, I throw up my hands and I hear some of this, and it goes against everything I see. But I say, you know what? I'm still on the team. I'm still in the game. I'm going to play. I'm going to fight this thing. And I hang in there. And then I just said, well, when it's time, someone will see it. I'll speak it somewhere, or I'll see something different, and I'll get truth. I'll move into truth. We have to just wait, Coach. It takes a time.
Randy, one of the things that the Lord criticized about the Pharisees, and see, we like to just apply it to the Pharisees, right? But Jesus was talking specifically about a spirit. And what was that spirit, Coach? It was this one. He said to the Pharisees, I don't know where it is, just trust and verify it. He just said this, you teach his commandments, the doctrines of men, making the word of God of none effect. Folks, we are worshiping doctrines of men. Traditions of men. With the spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Now, listen, I'm not a goosey, gracey, do whatever you want to kind of, I'm not that kind of guy. I believe in certain principles. I do. But I'm also smart enough to realize that, pardon me, boys, that's a doctrine of men. I believe that's a doctrine of men. And in my heart, I have to be convinced in my heart. I can't be convinced in your heart. I can't. When I was a Catholic, when I was a really little Catholic boy, I couldn't eat meat on Friday. Can somebody ever explain to me why I couldn't eat meat on Friday? You go to the Catholic Church and they say it's a transubstantiation. And when you actually eat that wafer, that is the actual body and blood of Jesus. That in the Mass, they actually crucified Jesus again. That's what Catholics believe. Now, I didn't know that because I was just a Catholic. I just went and that's what we did. But those are tradition. Those are doctrines of men, teaching as that's our battle, folks. That's our battle, and I'm just greatly, greatly concerned right now that the central focus of the American church, most in the American church, although we're divided on this too, you dig in there deep enough, there sits Jerusalem and Israel somewhere in it. And as I said, I don't even think you'll find it in here. I don't think so, unless you were looking for it. Like if I wanted right now today to prove to you that we should feed the people coming over the border, and somebody said, Coach, go get dig in that Bible and see if you can find anything it says we ought to take care of the poor and the needy. So, well, yeah, give me a couple days here, I will. And I'll come back and I'll have all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. And if that's all I ever hear, then I said we ought to be down on the border welcoming these people in. But if I come from another perspective where it says you don't work, you don't eat, and it jumped across the border is a crime, you're not allowed to do that. If I begin to call those people lawbreakers, it changes the whole perspective, doesn't it? So it you can't just pick and choose one aspect of it. I don't hate the Jews, but they are apart from Christ, boys and girls. They're lost. They're lost. They said, well, they're going to come. Coach, I read, and they're going to come. They're going to all come, and we're going to be jealous, and they're going to come. Okay, well, praise the Lord. I hope they do. Right now, they're lost. And I got family members that are lost. I'm not worried about the Jews in Jerusalem. I'm worried about the Dobbenmeyers in Hebron. I don't know. Boy, trying to.
You know, if people really, truly believe that all the Jews are going to come, because of the jealousy factor as mentioned in the book of Romans, then those people should be primarily and foremost concerned with doing what's going to make the Jews jealous. And that is creating the unity in the true body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the unity in the body of Christ is what's going to draw the Jews to the body of Christ. And yet you have those people saying, oh, all the Jews are going to come to Jesus. They're going to come to Jesus. Most of them never even crosses their mind that they play a pivotal role, if that will ever happen, by their obedience to come in to unity.
Yeah. I'm hey, with Coach, you, Larry.
I'm here.
Why aren't we sending missionaries to Jerusalem? Why are we sending them to Haiti, Guatemala? Why don't we send them to Israel?
You mean sending missionaries to Jerusalem, where it's one of the hardest countries in the world to preach the gospel and bring Bibles?
That place. Uh-huh. Yeah. That place where they're God's chosen people, the apple of his eye. That place. Where you're not even allowed to go and talk about the Son of God. That place. I mean, you know what I'm talking about.
I hate those people. Yeah, per capita, the abortion capital of the state of the world. Homosexual
capital of the world, right? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Mike, come on in here and read this thing before somebody punches me. I feel you freaking out there. Huh? Now, I want to ask you something. I'm hitting a nerve, and you ought to dig in and do some research, okay? You don't believe it because I said it. Don't believe it because I believe it. But by golly, you better be able to tell me why you believe it.
Amen, Coach.
And what, I don't think a lot of you can.
One of the families that we really need to dig in on, Coach, is the Koch brothers. The Kochs are libertarian ideologues, passionate and inflexible. America First? That's not me. That's Tucker Carlson. My headline, why are they running Christianity? I love my oldest son with my whole heart. I raised him to be a Christian.
Okay, I'm sorry. It's up on the screen there. Folks, this was Mike's commentary today. Go ahead, Mike. I'm sorry.
I raised him to be a Christian. He's married and has two very young sons. His wife is a kind and lovely young Christian lady raised not far from where I sent my son to college. I sent him to Grove City College, thinking that this would deepen and strengthen his Christian faith and convictions. I was wrong. He goes to church faithfully. He helps lead the worship team. He leads Bible studies. He loves Jesus with as much of his whole heart as a 30-something super blessed American evangelical oldest son can.
That's a good line there. That's a good line.
Since choosing to give in to asthma as our reason for stepping back from his boyhood desire to become a United States Marine, I've learned why I lost him to Coke-ism. I regret not finding a way to get him into the Corps. I have three sons. Two became Marine sergeants. My oldest became a Marine of another sort. Instead of having to survive days in boot camp, he survived 4 years of Grove City College. Hmm. Most evangelifish Christians think of the college as an academic boot camp. It is in some ways, but I'm going to argue in this column that it isn't. It is a prep school for Coke-ism. They made my son into an inflexible infantryman for the Koch brothers' brand of libertarianism. Worse, however, is that somehow they bred into him a love for homosexuals. That last doctrine has been the most difficult for me, as you can imagine. Respect for sexual sin is a core doctrine of all brands of libertarianism I've encountered. I got an up-close and personal look in 2011 when I worked for Ron Paul in Iowa during the presidential campaign. It is a movement designed from the ground up to deny fundamental doctrines of Christianity governing social and family life.
Mike, let me pause you a second, Mike. That's why I've always identified myself as a Christian libertarian. You can't just be libertarian without Christ. It don't work, folks. It don't work. It don't work. Right. Go ahead, Mike.
Ron Paul himself is fine with so-called gay marriage as long as the local governments go along. In other words, he is a culture warrior for homosexual marriage at the federal level by pivoting to states' rights. I think sodomy is disgusting and sodomites must experience a come to Jesus moment or they're doomed. All things sodomy should be criminalized at the local, state, and national level. Sex outside of marriage is that it's that toxic to culture and common sense. Libertarians are a perfect example of how brain dead smart people can become when economics becomes God. This column is written with a deep heart of sincere love and fatherly care for my oldest son. Jesus put it this way: if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person can't be my disciple. Since I dedicated my life to Christ in 1980, I've worked hard to make him the singular leader of my life. Most of the time I've failed. Occasionally I get it right. As I look back, I realize that one of the reasons I chose weakness over strength in the fights was false human respect.
False human respect. Go ahead, Mike.
This is most potent when it comes to members of my immediate family. I'm not being disloyal in this column. My oldest son is a man. He's a father now. He stands and fights on his own. And he and I have... He won't even talk to me about this homosexual issue, so I'm not gossiping here. He stands and fights on his own. If he reads this, he'll have to choose whether to walk away from me, fight with me, or listen to what I have to say. But this is about so much more than my son and me. My own family is an illustration of what American Christianity has become. At the heart of our problem is lack of belief. Jesus Christ is right about sex, all the time and in every way. Hocus pocus on the Scamleys' channeling of Freud is gutting evangelicalism.
Amen.
It is destroying all of us, U.S., the United States. Donald Trump is our fault. He is God's mercy on us, on the U.S., and the world in a way. We deserve Hillary. Trump is the best God can do when the titular leader of American Christianity puts human respect over common sense. Franklin Graham recently defended the super-rich Chick-fil-A sellouts because he knows, personally, the family. Well, I know personally thousands of families that either don't exist anymore because of divorce or whatever, have lost a child or two to suicide, and or believe American ideology is the same as religion. The Graham family led Christians to the altar, abandoned them there, and went on to build a global corporate mega-ministry. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is the Google of religion.
Wow, that's a good one.
The Koch brothers own and operate American evangelicalism and the Republican Party. They love their riches and they hate Jesus Christ in the common man. Tucker Carlson observed recently, the Kochs don't care about Republican voters or what happens to them. Okay, but then why are they running the Republican Party? That's a question Republicans should start asking themselves. And here's my version. The Kochs don't care about Christianity or what happens to it. Okay, but then why are they running Grove City College and evangelical Christianity? That's a question American evangelicals should start asking themselves.
Wow, Mike, there's a mouthful there. I'm just going to shut up a minute and let somebody come in here. That's it, isn't it? That's it. That's it. See, the Bible's not running Christianity, folks. I'm sorry. The Bible ain't running Christianity. No. Somebody, come on in.
Coach, what Mike just did is he tore down any possible way to do it outside of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
That's you know, now. That's good, Mike.
And I don't disagree with Coach much, but I have to once again say this. The Bible is running Christianity. It's just not running false Christianity.
Well, Larry, you're not arguing with me. I know that.
I was being
facetious. Okay. Yeah, right. That's what I said, right? It's because you can, folks, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I really believe this. Taken out of context, you can find support for just about anything in the Bible. Taken out of context. If you just pull a scripture out or maybe a chapter out, whatever, you can make that verse or that chapter fit about whatever ideology you want to. You really, really can. That's why it has to be taken in context and all of it in an overall view, pretext upon pretext, line upon line. You can't just, God loves everybody, so therefore we accept homosexuality. That's how shallow Christianity has become. And we're losing the fight. Why are we losing the fight? Because I'm a hater. And I'm going to tell you this. See, they're doing to me the same thing with Judaism that they did with homosexuality. I can't criticize either one of them. Right? You're not allowed to criticize. You're not allowed to biblically analyze and criticize. You're not allowed to do that anymore. Folks, this is really, really, really wicked. And as I said, you guys know I'm I bang the drum for Trump. But dude, you are so wrong on this one, bud. You are so wrong on this one. An executive order quelling, squashing free speech. Yeah, I'm writing my commentary today. It's going to be called The Murder of America. America's been murdered. You know that, right? We've been murdered. Just one stab after another. Just stab, 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 stab. You go down through the Bill of Rights, first 10 amendments, the Constitution, ain't none of them being enforced as they were written. Not a one of them.
Everyone. Well, look who his son is. Jared Kushner.
Yep. And his advisors around him all believe in protecting Israel. All of them do. I hate to use the term Zionist. I don't even know what that means. I don't understand. But every Paula White, Robert Jeffress, Robert Jeffress would go to war for Israel over America. If he had to choose between whether to put troops on the border in Israel or on the border in America, he'd choose Israel. That's how. Oh well, I'm making enough enemies as it is. I'm just trying to open your eyes. That's all I'm trying to do. I hear you. Come on in, Roger.
Oh, I've enjoyed the program. I guess I'm a simpleton. I'm not as smart as most of the guys here, but I think, you know, if Israel was such a, if we are blessing Israel for the last 40 years like we have been, putting them on a prominent place in our government and politics and the church, it just seems the reason for me that our culture would not be in the mess that it's in. The last 40 years, we've put Israel up on a pedestal of whatever, and our culture is getting worse, you know, so I don't know.
Well, Roger, how about this one? Robert Sellers sent me an email. Jared, pull up Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11. Now, again, hey, catch your breath, because I'm telling you what, you can find a Bible verse to support just about every position. You have to take it in context. But Robert sent me, Coach, Jeremiah 11, verse 14. So, Jared, let's start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 4. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, say, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. How will you do that if you obey me, right? Obey my voice, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered and said, Lord, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in that day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Hey, Israel, Jerusalem, obey my voice, will you? Will you obey my voice? Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Sorry here. Sorry. Right wing watch going to call me anti-Semitic. I'm just reading what the Bible says. Verse 10, they are turned back into their iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Verse 12, then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto their gods, to whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in their time of trouble. Jerusalem and Judea, they're praying to somebody else now. For according to the number of the cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the numbers of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, are you sitting down? Pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. Lord God called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. The Lord of hosts planted that tree. He hath pronounced evil against it, for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. There you are. Robert Klaus, get ready. Get ready. What did that say? Go back to 13, Jared. I'm sorry. Go back to 13. Pray not for the... what? Because we just kind of skimmed over it. For according to the numbers of city, 14, therefore pray not for this people.
Jesus said he didn't pray for the world. I'm sorry, folks. That's what Jesus said.
He told us not to. Oh my goodness. I won't be anybody watching tomorrow. I won't be anybody watching.
Hey coach, I'd urge everybody, go get a book, go get Josephus. You can buy a book of the essential writings, a smaller version, scaled down. Just read the Jewish wars. Just read what judgment came upon Israel and Judah, especially Jerusalem, in 66 to 70 AD. Just read it. Don't take my word for anything, your word or anybody. Just read and see the judgment that came, and you won't ever read anything that's ever happened like it, ever, on the earth.
Randy,
people don't understand what happened, Coach. We don't understand history.
I'm making people nervous right now. Some of you typing on your computers right now that Coach Dave's anti-Semitic. See, that's how you've been brainwashed. That's how you've been brainwashed. I love the Jewish people just the same as I love the Italian people. Just the same as I love the love black people. Just the same as I love Melungeons. I love everybody the same. Ain't no people more special than anybody else. Robert, are you ready to roll here December 18th?
Yep, I'm ready to roll. Doctrines of Men, Coach. You mentioned it. Doctrines of Men. This reminds me of that purpose-driven Rick Warren, who everybody flocked to like he was a messiah.
Doctrine of Men.
And then now he's pushing Chrislam. So anyway, here's the quote from Thomas Brooks. A man's most glorious actions will at last be found to be but glorious sins if he has made himself and not the glory of God the end of those actions.
Boy, that's true.
God, amen. Pursue God. Purpose driven properly. The things of God are understood by those who love God. Those who obey his commandments are Jesus' friends, he said. Those who love the world are enemies of God and will not inherit eternal life. Jesus said that the one cannot serve two masters. If we are seated in the heavenlies, why live in the world? The unrepentant are held captive by sin and in the devil's snare. That's what the Bible says. The repentant are held captive by God's love and experience the blessings of his care and have as their ambition to be pleasing to him. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, though apostles of Christ, did not seek glory from men. Instead, they behaved devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly toward believers in Thessalonica. You know, that's how pastors should behave. Devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. They were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of them as a father with his own children so that they would walk worthy of the God who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. We don't see a lot of that in church today. No. Imploring, exhorting, encouraging. Now, that is real Christian leadership in action and a divine purpose worth following. It is much better to be purpose called to God's desire than purpose driven to our carnal dreams.
That's good too. Jeez.
Yeah, that's what we do. We're dreaming up our own prosperity.
Yep.
But God and our God and Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Amen.
But to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Jesus didn't die so we could pursue God's dream of an enhanced self-esteem or for a greater enlightenment to our inner divine nature. The scripture says he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. Says you are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but have been born again, raised up from the dead to live and reign with him. We reign with him as we advance the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of God, and see the power of God work. That's how we reign. But that's what the Bible says.
That's it. Folks, let me ask you a question to kind of finish this thing up here. Who runs Christian America? Who is, for lack of a better term, the Christian Pope in America? Who does America turn to for good biblical leadership? Who is that guy? See, the fact that we can't really name one is, in fact, part of our problem. I know you're going to think I'm crazy. But let's say all the Christian leaders, you could rattle them all off, whoever they are, whoever you want them to be. Let's say they decided to lay down their swords against each other and said, okay, listen, we are going to raise up a candidate for president of the United States. We're not going to leave this room until we have our Christian candidate. And we are going to, once we leave this room, we are all going to go back to our churches and to our denominations. And we are going to tell everybody in our churches and our denominations, this is our guy. Let's go elect him president of the United States. Who would that be? And could we even get our Christian leaders? See, some of them cling so hard to the separation between the church and state, see. they would say, well, that's not the way that it was. That's not the way America was set up. Well, it may not be the way America was set up, but that's where the way God's kingdom was set up. That he's the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. And those of us who carry the name of Christ, we won't even vote for a candidate who will hold up the name of a guy who would go out there and run on biblical values. Go out there and stand up and say, listen, you elect me president of the United States, we're going to fight to overturn this and overturn this and overturn this and recriminalize this and recriminalize that and get every Christian in America and every denomination to support that guy. We could reform America. Why don't we? Somebody give me an answer. We got 4 minutes here.
You know, I experienced a microcosm of what you were just talking about. Back in 2012 here in South Carolina, there was a big movement in the, quote, Republican Party. And I'm talking official Republican Party even. And elements of the civic organizations that are represented in that party to find a candidate to run against Lindsey Graham. The leadership of 62 civic groups from across the state met in Columbia, South Carolina. They began the meeting with a prayer. They went in through the meeting. They came up, they passed a resolution that they would find one candidate by such and such a date, and that all 62 groups would then throw their resources and weight behind that one candidate. That meeting ended. The next day, I started receiving phone calls from leaders of other groups that wanted to get me in little cliques and get me in a side agreement and stuff. But the next day, that agreement fell apart.
Mm-hmm. Because, Larry, the church does not have a kingdom mentality. See, the American church does not see Jesus ruling over America. We don't see that.
That's right, Coach. That's it right there. Yep.
Well, let's go even further.
You're breaking up, Rog. Or muted or something. Okay, we can't hear you, Roger. I don't mean to cut you off.
What I was going to say, at my Christmas gathering party at my church, we sung he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It would seem to me if we really believe he's the King of Kings, we want him as our president. And we don't. Or we want somebody as a...
Coach, hey, back even in the day of Moses, God was, he was there with them. He wanted to come and stand in amongst them. And they said, no, we can't stand it. We can't. It's too scary. You do it, Moses. You do it. We don't want him in here amongst us. We can't. We want to be unholy. We want to live our life. We don't want God in here so you speak to him for us. It's just like that today, Coach.
Randy, it's the same thing. See, American Christians have bought the idea of secularism. They told us, the secularists told us, there was a separation between the church and the state, and we agreed to it. Can anybody have to tell me what aspect of the world Jesus is not part of? What part of the world would Jesus be separated from? Can anybody explain that one to me? So the secularists came up with the idea that there was a separation between the church and state. We bought it. Said, oh, yeah, that's right. Yes, there is. Yeah, I guess there is. By the way, where do I send my tax money to the church that I'm separated from, to the nation that I'm separated to? The church and the state are separated. The church has no say in governmental affairs, but they sure send the money, don't they? They sure send the government money. Oh, my goodness. We've been so deceived. Hey, it's been a rare one. No, it's been an unusual one. I stand behind everything I said. I'm not – anything I hate West Jefferson football. I hate Michigan football. And I hate mud between my toes. Other than that, I love just about everything. You know what I'm talking about, right? Anti-Semitism. Give me a break. I'm anti-Michigan. Not anti-Semite. Don't let them throw that label on you, man. We're all God's children. That's what they want us to tell, huh, Christians? Hey, God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.